I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love bid all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today, sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. That's in our songbook, number 494. I think Chris knows that, and I know that. I'll try to lead that in the very near future. It's a wonderful song about sunlight. Where would we be without sunlight? I tell you where we'd be. We wouldn't be here. We appreciate it this morning, right? Woke up with that chill in the air, and that sun comes out, and it just warms the bones. Now, I know that it's quite typical of many people here in southern Alabama to complain about the sunlight during the heat of summer as it's bearing down on us. But we're entering that nice time of year when we really appreciate that sun, enjoy seeing it, warms things up. That great big yellow ball of fire in the sky, it should be causing us to pause, to reflect upon the real source of true light. The Bible speaks to that real source when we look there in John's writing in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, when John said, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. Thinking about the sun and the light in which the sun sheds and places off before us, it should really help us appreciate our awesome God. God is light. Now, when I say that, what exactly am I talking about? What exactly is the Apostle John trying to communicate to us when he says God is light? If you would happen to get Webster's great big unabridged dictionary and open it up to the word light, you're going to find 15 different definitions for that word. His most common definition is this: the form of radiant energy that acts on the retina of the eye, the optic nerve, etc., which makes sight possible. Now, that sounds like a good physical definition of the way in which we receive light. But I want to suggest to you that's really not a bad spiritual definition if we think about God being the radiant source of energy. He's the one that makes sight and life possible. He's the one that has brought it in. The psalmist tells us in the 27th Psalm and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In the 84th Psalm and in verse 11, the 84th Psalm and verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." God is my light. God is my strength. And very often we sing it, God is our song. He is the source of light physically and spiritually. And if people would simply open up their eyes, they could see the light. They could see the light of God. They could understand that God is the light. Jesus insisted that we recognize that he is the light. In the 8th chapter of John in chapter 12, he spoke to them again saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus went on to prove that in the next chapter. Remember, the chapter begins with a man that was born blind. He was never able to see. And before Jesus miraculously cured this man that was never able to see before, in verse 5 of John chapter 9, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." God is light. And just as he can provide light to that blind man, he provides light unto all of people today. Whether they're having physical issues or spiritual issues, God is light. So let's think about God's nature and then think about what he wants from us in view of him being the great light. First of all, recognize his glorious nature. God is light. He is the creator of everything that is about us. He is the one that made that great big yellow ball of fire that's in the sky. And he made everything else. You may recall going back to the book of Genesis with the creation account. In Genesis 1 and verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Notice it doesn't say, let there be light and there was a big bang. It doesn't say that anywhere in that text, does it? Because there was no such thing as a big bang. It was God's creative power innate. If you drop down to verse 16, it says, on the fourth day, God made two great lights. The greater light that ruled the day, the lesser light that ruled the night. He made the stars also. Well, there's a lot that's said there, right? On the fourth day of creation, he made the sun. He also made the moon. Now, we know scientifically that the moon has no light in and of itself. It's just been simply made in such a way that it reflects light. Have you ever seen any moon dust? Have you gone down to Cape Kennedy, down there on the Florida coast? They have samples of it, and you can get up close and personal with those samples and look at them. You talk about these moon particles are like miniature mirrors. Their whole purpose is to reflect light. God made the moon just that way, to reflect the light of the sun for us. And notice how casually that Moses emplaced that next point in. Oh, he also made the stars. Like, that's not really a big deal. Think about that for a moment. He made all the solar systems, all the galaxies. He made it all. And just in one expression, oh, he made the stars too. Oh, our Almighty God, the creative, the power of the grand one that has made everything there is. Science likes to come around and say, you know, our scientific models suggest that for the creation of all things, the two chiral molecules simply ended up banging into each other, created this tremendously large explosion, and we're all here by the grace of those two chiral molecules. But I guess the question is, where do they come from? They're just theorizing. I'm not going to trust the evolutionary scientist of our day. I'm going to trust the creator of the universe. I'm going to trust the Bible for what the Bible says. As we look at the creative work that is about us, it's far more powerful than any two chiral molecules could ever accomplish. Our God is the one that has made us all. And so whether it's the Old Testament, whether it's the New Testament, we have been taught over and over again that our God has created all things. James said in a very simple fashion, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. God is the Father of lights. He is the creative force. He's the radiant energy behind the sun. And we praise the Holy Father, and we praise the Holy Spirit for their work in the creative process. But we ought not leave out Jesus. He was right there among it. He just as well made all things happen. And the New Testament teaches us that principle. As John begins his gospel, he begins with this point. I wonder how many people just shut John's gospel off because of the first three verses. Those first three verses, Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And John is talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, when he talks about the Word being with God, and the Word was, the Word is, and He remains God, the Son. And it wasn't just John the Apostle that made this declaration. The Apostle Paul also made this declaration and emphasizes it even more specifically in reference to Jesus in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the one we've not seen. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, by Jesus of Nazareth, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That says He's God all over the place. That in order for a thing to come into existence, it came by the power of Jesus. For a thing to continue to consist, it is the matter that Jesus has brought to bear. And for things to continue to live in a cycle, Jesus is the one that has made that happen. He is before all things, and in Him all things exist, consist, and continue. His creative power, His light, He is light. the radiant force of energy that has brought all things in to existence. And so we began the premise understanding that God is light and that He is the creative force that has made light possible. We also learn, as we think about this, that it tells us more about than His creative power, but it reflects to us His awesome magnitude of His glory, His majesty, and His splendor. There's an interesting and wonderful expression from the prophet Isaiah I want to share with you for a moment in chapter 60. There's so many wonderful expressions in the book of Isaiah, especially as we get towards the end of the letter. In Isaiah chapter 60 and in verses 19 and 20, he says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended." What is he talking about? We still have the sun and the moon. The sun shines this morning. The moon, Lord willing, will expose and express itself tonight in its reflective light. He's talking about this in a future figure of sense. He's talking about it in the future, that the sun and moon, spiritually in a sense, they'll no longer go down because God is going to radiate our life. It is God's radiance that will shine through for us to all embrace, for all of us to feel. When we sing that song, "There is sunshine in my soul today," it's kind of reminiscent of what Isaiah is trying to tell the Israelites of what's coming in our future. And we as Christians, we share it, we embrace it, where God is truly our light. His brilliance shines through our life every day. Let me give you an example of what the light of Jesus is like. In Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 1, remember this story, the great story of transfiguration? After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." They were basking in His light. His radiance was showing through and shining through for these three men to experience. What else could Peter say but, "Lord, it's amazing for us to be here. To be with You, to be with Elijah, to be with Moses, to see Your brilliance." Oh, they saw His brilliance readily showing through. You know, there's another man that also saw this type of image. In Acts, the 26th chapter, Paul recalls what he saw one glorious day. In Acts, the 26th chapter, and he's speaking about it in this text of Scripture. In verse 12 of the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' He said, 'I am Jesus. I am Jesus.'" A light brighter than the sun, shining where they all were able to fall to the ground because of the radiance that was expressed and exposed. Speaks of His glory. Speaks of His majesty. Why would one ever attempt to fight this great radiant light? When Paul discovered that this was Jesus, no more fight was left within him. He simply submitted himself in every way imaginable and became the great Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul speaks about the greatness of Jesus' light. He's one who speaks from literal experience. And we can trust his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we read beginning in verse 14, he tells Timothy to keep this command without spots. He says, "Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and everlasting power. That is so true, or amen. Unapproachable light. You know, Peter, James, and John, they didn't get the full dose. That's the thing. They saw a light that was brighter than the sun, but it wasn't the full dose. They got to see the radiance, the glory, the majesty of Jesus of Nazareth, the great I am, the creator of everything that has ever been or ever will be. He was one that gave himself for us. God is light. It not only speaks of his creative process, but of his glory and his majesty, but it reveals to us his purity. It reveals to us his holiness. It reveals to us his righteousness. This expression of light expresses unto us that God never, ever makes a mistake. God is perfect in every way. He is the ideal of what perfection is all about. Remember when we went back to our text in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None at all. I wish I could say that in my life. I just failed miserably. Maybe you do too. But in Jesus Christ, there's no darkness at all. In God, there is no darkness at all. Not a spot, not a blemish can be found. What a contrast with man. And so when Jesus came, men were able to see that very easily. I've talked to you many times about Jesus being a rock star, so to speak. A mega star. The star of stars. In the first century, there was no greater star. Actually, in history, there's been no greater star. The dating of history is based upon Jesus. There is no greater one that has ever walked the planet. And so here in John chapter 3 and verse 19, the Son of God said, "This is the condemnation, that light, me, I have come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The contrast was stark. His purity, his holiness, his righteousness. It was so obvious when Jesus was able to look at his starkest enemies and said, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" After he just accused them of following their father, the devil. They were unable to do such. They knew his purity. They knew his holiness. They knew his righteousness. They knew it all the way to the cross. It was so obvious that even Pilate, in everything that was taking place, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, he said it was because for envy they delivered Jesus to him. That's why they did it. They were envious. They were envious of his purity, of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his place, of his prominence, that he's creator, that he is the Son of God. Jesus is the one that should be honored above all. We go back to John's writings in John chapter 1 in the great gospel in which he started. In John chapter 1 in verse 3, remember, all things were made through Jesus. Without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shined in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Or simply, they would not allow his light to overcome their darkness. Jesus came to elevate us from our darkness. You look there in verse 9. He says, "This was the true light which gives light to every man coming in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." He came to elevate man. He came to help men that were filled with darkness, that were filled with sins, that were individuals that were unworthy of having any fellowship with him. He came to die for them. He came to give his life's blood for them. He allowed them to call him a blasphemer and hang him on that tree, not knowing that that was the reason that he was there for the first place, in order to die so that they could live, to use his purity for our impurities, to allow His sinlessness, His with being without spot and without blemish, to cure our blemishes and to remove our spots, to cleanse us from our sins. It wasn't just John teaching such things. This is the type of things that all of the apostles were teaching. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, the apostle Peter said, For to this you were called, because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What an impressive passage of Scripture that is. He could have done all of those things righteously. He could have reviled. He could have torn them apart. But no, he allowed them to hang him on a tree. He would bear our sins so that we could be righteous, holy, and without blemish. His righteousness, his holiness, his goodness is all expressed because he is light. One more thing that the light does, it declares his judgment. It declares his wisdom. God is the one that has the answers when we fail to have the answers. God is the one who has the wisdom when we're in search of wisdom. He's the one that supplies what men cannot supply. That's the glory of this life. We see that so many that are raised up as the elites of society are the grand renowned scholars, the philosophers, those who have gone in pursuit of wisdom, those who have given their lives in search for the meaning of life. And yet so many of them, when you read what they have to say, they come to a conclusion, I really don't know what the meaning of life is. There was a preacher in the Old Testament that kind of was drawing those same type of conclusions after he pursued everything that life would grant. But he came to the realization, and he made that realization known at the end, that everything about life is for you and I to fear God and to keep His commandments, for that is our meaning of life. Because one day we're going to stand before God, and God's going to judge the way that we've lived. God is light, and He's going to judge whether or not we pursued Him into that light, or whether we have continued to walk in darkness. The great psalmist, the great psalm of the psalms, the 119th psalm. You may recall that passage there in verse 105. The psalmist said, your word, God's word, the teachings that come from God, that emanate from His Bible, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We didn't have that before. We were just walking through life aimlessly, but God provided a lamp and a light. He gave us a pathway in which gives us the answers that we need. And all we need some answers. We live in a day where ethical relativism just runs rampant throughout all the intelligentsia throughout our country. People are calling that which is right wrong and calling that which is wrong right. We live in a generation that's trying to answer such issues about what about abortion or euthanasia or homosexuality or same-sex marriages or blended families. All of these different types of things. My dear friend, there is a Bible answer. There's an answer that comes from God when it comes to issues that deal with morals and ethics. God has provided us those answers. He's given us the way that's the path to life, and He's also exposed to us the ways that are not right. The psalmist just before that in the 104th verse said, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Lord, the one that's taught us when it comes to morals that 2 plus 2 is 4. When this world all around us has got there, it's like, no, there's all kinds of different answers. Whatever you believe to be truth is truth. The grand religion that's propagated in our modern society of Dianetics said, whatever your truth is must be truth. And that seems to be really an old twist on a new religion is all it is. Whatever you believe to be true is true. God said, no, we know what truth is, therefore we also know what falsehood is as well. And not only do we know what falsehood is, but we're not going there. We hate the ways that are false. The book of Proverbs specializes on helping us understand the wisdom of God. And it begins with a grand cry in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long will you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. God has not left us empty-handed. He has made known to us the truth. He's made known to us what's right and wise. And at the same time revealing what is false and what must be opposed. Even in the days when people were struggling to understand the meanings and the teachings of Jesus, if there was ever a time like that, it was in John the 6th chapter. In John the 6th chapter, He had just fed them miraculously the day before. And so they follow Him around the Sea of Galilee and find Him the next day on the other side. And they begin to talk to Him and basically ask Him for another free meal. Well, we know what the Son of God replied to them, that you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to have life within you. That wasn't quite the answer that they were looking for. In John chapter 6 and in verse 63, the Son of God said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." The words of God are life. They're spiritual. They have the answers we need. And there in verse 67, after all of them walked away because they didn't like what He was saying unto them, the Son of God turned to the 12, said, "Do you want to go away too?" But Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life." Or of eternal life. You have the words of life. You have the words we need. You're radiating the energy that supplies life to us. Now that didn't mean that Peter understood exactly what Jesus was talking about at that particular moment. But he knew the truth. That Jesus of Nazareth, His words, are life. We can trust those words. We can trust that He's the light. God is light. It expresses to us He's the Creator of everything. It speaks to us about His glory, His holiness, and His majesty. Reveals unto us His purity and His righteousness. And declares His righteous judgment and wisdom we so desperately need in this life. That's every reason why we should react to Him as He asked. How should I react? First thing that we ought to do is to recognize the point and submit ourselves to what He wants of us. And what does He want of us? He wants us to become His children of light. It's the very reason He's reached out to us, to bring men from the darkness into the light. Not literal darkness. Well, the sun and the moon was here before man was even created. But He wants to bring us out of the blackness and the filth of sin. He wants us to bring us out of disobedience. He wants us to recognize that He's Creator, that He's made us, and we're simply the clay that's made by a gracious potter's hand. He wants to save us from spiritual filth. He wants to save us from the pollutions and the corruptions of this world and bring us in to be His blessed children. Now, one of my favorite passages, maybe it's my favorite passage in the entire Bible, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, He talks to us what God has done for us as a result of being born again, as a result of being newborn babes in Christ. He talks to us in verse 9. He refers to us as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is God's desire. God's desire that we'll answer that call. That we will come into His marvelous light. That our lives will be changed dramatically by His radiance. Where Jesus will be the light of our life. Paul's talking to Christians in the book of Colossians. And he's reminding these Christians what God has done for us. He says in verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in his light. I probably don't spend enough time talking about that passage. That's a fabulous passage. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of His sins. No wonder Jesus immediately, when He started His ministry, that He went about preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He went in other occasions, as Mark records, that He said, repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus had good news and words that needed to be heard, believed, submitted to, obeyed. And that would cause us to be children of light. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night, said, I know you're from God. Immediately he said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And he responded even more forcefully in verse 5. He said, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, I have a glorious kingdom of light to offer humanity. I want you to be a part of it, Nicodemus. I want all the Sanhedrin to be a part of it. I want the Jewish people to be a part of it. I want the whole world to be a part of it. Believe and repent. Believe in this gospel of this kingdom. There you'll find light. Become a child of His light. That's how we should react to it. We should recognize who He is and become a child. We're people that need mercy. We're people that need light. We need what He has to offer. He'll translate us from the kingdom of the dark one, the kingdom of the devil, and bring us into the glorious kingdom of Jesus and His light. Let us continue to react like that if we have become members of that kingdom. If we have become children of God, as the Bible teaches us, the next obvious goal for us is to make sure that we start living like a child of light. You know, there's more to it than just suddenly becoming a child of light. We've got to be people that will live like children of light. And we've got a couple of enlightening passages there for us to consider. So look with me in the Ephesian letter in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We read this earlier in the first lesson. Won't hurt for us to read it again. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 8, talking to the Christians that were there in the city of Ephesus, he said, For you were once darkness. Yeah, that was them. Yeah, that was me. How about you? Is that you too? You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's what we're doing right now, isn't it? We're finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. What does He want me to do? He wants me to put on the fruit of the Spirit in my character. He wants me to have various fruits, like the ones mentioned there, goodness, righteousness, truth. He wants us to bear spiritual fruits. He wants us to live like this. We have to walk in that kind of light. You're children of light. The obvious next step is walk as children. Live as children of light. It's not complicated. The Apostle Paul said something very similar to the Thessalonians. Christians that were in the city of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 4. He says to them, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Ooh, there's a great day coming. A great day coming. We sing songs like that, don't we? Jesus is coming again. This day should not overtake us as a thief. We're aware of this great day coming. He said, you're all sons. Now, when he says sons, that's gender neutral, but still in the masculine, but it includes the females. Your sons, your daughters of light. Your sons, your daughters of day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, they sleep at night. Those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's a pretty adequate description of those in darkness. They're walking about in darkness. That's the way they live. They find various worldly stimulants to cover up their pains and their misery. They get them stuff filled up with addictive substances to just try to cope. Sometimes because the sins that they have committed are so heinous, the consequences they suffer are so terrible, that they find these type of coping mechanisms. And you see oftentimes as life goes on, as they continue to kick against the goads, so to speak, that their lives get worse and worse and becomes more miserable and more miserable. I don't know how many people that I knew when I was in my 20s that I see them now in their 40s and their 50s and discover, man, their life has really gone downhill. Why has their life gone downhill? Because they've been living in darkness. And so their lives are not sober. They're not sharp. They're not awake. They're not alert to what's right and good. They've not been drinking from the fount of light and life. Maybe that describes you. The glory of that is that it can change. It can change immediately when we decide we want the light. We want to come to the light. We want to become children of light. And my brothers and sisters, those of you who are of the light, put on the breastplate of faith. The breastplate. Was there more important gear for war and weaponry in ancient day than a breastplate? That's what covered all your vital organs and your vital centers. Your breastplate. We might think about it today as an officer that would put on a bulletproof shield. And that's kind of what that is. We need to put on God's bulletproof shield, faith. Living by the faith. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Being men and women that actually love others and love God and live like they love others and live like they love God. And it's the helmet, the hope of salvation. I love that point. It's kind of like putting a helmet on. What's on your mind? What's on your head? What's on your mind a lot? Because shouldn't it be being saved? Shouldn't it be about going to heaven? Shouldn't it be about the grand and glorious promise that has been made, that we've received an inheritance and we'll forever be in paradise with our God who made us and our God who has great plans for us when this life is over? How are we living? The breastplate, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, the helmet, the grand and glorious helmet of salvation. Satan has done so much to convince people, oh, you don't have to worry about that stuff. Go out there and play your golf. Go out there and do your shopping. Go out there and do your thing because you believe in Jesus. Everything is cool. You'll never lose your salvation. Don't worry about it. You've been saved by grace. You know, you might lose a few stars in your crowns when Jesus comes again, but you're guaranteed heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is out here begging these Christians, don't live that way. Live like a child of light. Live like someone that knows how important it is to be sober and watchful and growing spiritually every day. Think about living as a child of light. And let's take that maybe a step or two further. Let's make sure we're active. And let that light shine through. You probably knew I was going to end up in this point after a moment or so. And I just can't help but think about this lovely group of Christians, the Philippians. In Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul, he just kind of lathers upon them. He just says basically how much he loves them. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, Philippians 2:12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means with reverence. Dedication, purpose, recognizing He is the Creator. We're the created. He is the potter. We are the clay. We simply live and exist at His will. Work out your salvation every day with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you both the will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. I brought this challenge to you before. Let me try it again today. Determine the rest of this day, everything you do, you're not going to complain about it. You're not going to fight over it. Try that today. See how well you do. I'm going to try that today. I need to work on myself too with that especially in the midst of a political season, I really need to do that. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, you may become harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Wonder if Rockwell's heard that tune already. She probably has. We love to teach that type of tune to our children. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Are we going to let our little light shine? How do we let our little light shine? We hold fast this message to our hearts. This message gets imbibed into my skull. The hope as a helmet, the hope of our salvation. I hold fast the word of life so that I can live as a light among the darkness. If I do that, God has promised it's going to change me. It's going to help me to conquer sin. It's going to aid me in putting on various fruits of the Spirit. And others are going to start to see that light within my character. We live in a very wicked, self-seeking generation. And yet this generation can still see those that are pure in the eyes of God. They can see that light. And this is still applicable in our generation, brothers and sisters. As Jesus implored the Jewish nation in His day, He implores us even here in America in this day to take these words to heart. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I need to shine His light. You'll be seen as different. You'll be seen as unique. They may hate that you're going to talk to them about biblical principles. But for the most part in our society, people will respect you. And people will appreciate you. And people, a lot of times when they have trouble, they may even come to you. I know the light of God shines in you. Can you help me with such and such? Thankfully, we still live in a country of people that are most, for the most part, still like that. But regardless of who we are, let us live totally devoted to do His will. Let the teachings of Jesus shine. Don't hide that little light. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Whoops. Didn't mean to do that. I think I might have missed my last slide. Let's see if I can find it real quick. There we are. I found it. And so our last point in the lesson, what should we do? How should we react to the light? Let's reach out with this glorious light-saving gospel. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27, the Son of God said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered? Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." The Son of God is trying to tell us, speak, tell people, reach out to people. Don't be afraid to speak to people about His glorious message. I know a lot of people in our generation don't want it. A lot of people in our generation can't stand it. But maybe we're that vessel to get it to someone like an Ethiopian treasurer. Maybe the Lord is looking upon us like Philip, that evangelist. Hey, go overtake that chariot. There's a guy over there that wants to hear the message. Maybe you're that conduit to make known that message to him. Maybe you're that conduit that's able to obey that glorious message of Jesus Christ and teach them so as they become disciples, Matthew 28, in verses 18 through 20.
And as a result of you standing up and shedding the light of Jesus Christ, they recognize they need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now they want to know, teach me all the things that Jesus commands me. I know it's a little scary, but you can do it. If you fear you can't do it, I'll volunteer to help. I'm glad to help. It's all about serving Jesus, giving your heart and your life to Him. Let His light shine. He is light. In Him is no darkness. Give your heart to Him. Your life will be illuminated. Your life will be changed. Your life will become what you couldn't imagine it ever becoming. I think about myself. When I was 21 years old, folks, you guys, all of you guys would have probably said, that's not a candidate to go talk to the gospel about. That's a scoundrel. That's where I was when I was 21 years old. I would have never dreamed at the age of 21 that I would stand before a crowd of people and tell this wonderful story of light. This message has the ability to still change the hearts of men. Give your heart to Jesus. You'll never regret it. If you would, come to the front as our brother now leads us together in this song.